Amen. Thank you, guys. Beautiful job this morning, and thank you for being here, Grace. We're glad to have you in the Lord's house. We're glad to have you tuning in. If you're out there watching live or later, thanks for joining us. Take your Bibles this morning and head with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. Let me talk with you for just a minute about the importance of names. I know in our current culture, we might not put quite as much importance on the meaning of names as they did back in the days of Isaiah, but biblically, names have always been significant. They've pointed to truth, and they give characteristics of someone. The name Adam means from the ground or the earth, and so it's the name given to the first man as God fashioned him from the ground. Names like Moses, drawn from water. Names like Isaiah, where we'll be today, it means Yahweh is salvation, the Lord saves us. And the name Joshua or Yahshua, which is the Hebrew equivalent. In the Greek, we use the name Jesus, but Joshua and Jesus, the same foundation of that name, the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves us again. And so names are so important. And I'm like Jeff, I love knowing when people are here singing God's praise, and there's a little chorus from 1970, and although it was written before I was around this world, I learned that little chorus growing up, sang that little chorus a lot. It's from the Gaithers back in 1970, and if you remember it, I'd love to hear your voices, just voices this morning, and let's just sing the most beautiful name that there is, Jesus. Let's put that up and sing that with me if you know it. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Yeah, I love that. Let's sing that second. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Think about this line. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something that name. I'm glad you know it too. Isn't that a beautiful little chorus? I love that line, like the fragrance after the rain. There's just something pure and beautiful and powerful about the name of Jesus. God gave his son a very special name. The angel said to Joseph that Mary shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yeshua, the Lord saves. The psalmist says in Psalm 72, 17, that the name of the Messiah, Jesus, shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. All men shall be blessed because of him, and all the nations shall call him blessed. And now here in Isaiah 9, we're going to talk more about the name of the Messiah, the name of Jesus. The language in Isaiah 8, the preceding chapter, is pretty ominous. It's pretty dark and foreboding. Now listen to this and see if it sounds familiar. See if this might could be said of our day and time. People are rejecting God's ways. They're rejecting God's word. They're walking in darkness. Despair is rampant in the nation. People are afraid and stressed out. Israel has an enemy poised on its border. It's the nation called Assyria. But they're really terrified in the land because they've lost sight of God. So God sends a prophet, Isaiah, to help them. And he says, I'm sending this prophet to help them recover their sight. Look up at Isaiah 9, verse 2, if you've got a Bible open there. In Isaiah 9, 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So what God is ultimately going to say is, listen, my people, yes, you've strayed. Yes, you've walked into darkness. And yes, you're going to be punished. A nation is going to come in and have to deal with you. But Even in the darkness, I'm going to send a greater light. It's within that context that Isaiah looks forward through the telescope of time, and in his prophecy, he points to a promised child, a baby. This is the message of Christmas. So stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together, and let's just look at two verses. You'll know them. They're very familiar to us. We've heard them. We've sung these in various forms, but let's look at them together this morning. For unto us, God's people, a child is born. That's Christmas, of course. Unto us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal or the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, these are familiar words to a lot of us that have been in church a while. We've probably heard them, maybe even heard some songs about them. God, I pray that we would remember in these strange days, in these days where we may think the darkness is all around, God, that there is a great light. And that even though there may still be some uncertainty and we may not know outcomes of different things, we know this: you're totally in control. And you've got it all in the palm of your hand. And I pray that we would remember that when we think about the coming Christ child, we think about the Son of God that's been given. He's not just there in a little manger in the little town of Bethlehem anymore. Our Savior is at your right hand, and he intercedes for us even in these moments. So I pray a message of encouragement, courage for people that maybe are lacking today. And I pray that you'd speak to every heart. We're ready to receive all that you have for us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Be seated if you would. So I'm going to give you an outline. You could actually go ahead and fill it in. You already know it. We just read it. So it's not shocking. It's not strange. It's just right out of really primarily verse 6. But let's just talk about what Christmas reminds us of today, okay? Christmas reminds us that we have a wonderful counselor. Notice this: unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And his name will be called. Now notice the word is name, and his name singular, and it's also singular in Hebrew. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Some translations will put a comma there. My New King James does. I think that's incorrect because I think that Isaiah is giving us Hebrew parallelism, meaning there's a pattern, four nouns, four adjectives, and so he's a counselor, but he's a wonderful counselor. It's true that he's also wonderful in and of itself and a counselor, but what we have here is he's saying that even in the plurality, there's a singular unity. Yes, Jesus has many names, but you might say he has a name. And so while we're going to look at these four different descriptors of the name of the Messiah, he still says there's a unity here. In fact, Isaiah's writing some 700 years before Christ would ever be born. So what does he see as a prophet? Isaiah sees a crib. Unto us a child is born. He sees a cross. Unto us a son is given. He sees a crown. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Think about it. He sees the cross or the cradle. He sees the cradle. Then he sees the cross. Then he sees the crown. And he says, in this one Messiah, in this promised one of God, he's ultimately going to save his people from their sins. So what about these names? This just one name. Wonderful Counselor. In the Hebrew, probably one title. Pele is the word wonderful. It refers to being incomprehensible, marvelous. You can't wrap your head around him. He's so great. Counselor, one who gives great advice and carries it out to full completion. Like Jethro was a wonderful counselor to his son-in-law Moses. He said, Moses, this thing is killing you. Find representatives, find delegates, and give away some of the work. It's good counsel. And here the Bible says that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. You know, counseling seems to be at an all-time high right now. We have TV personalities, Dr. Phil. You have Christian guys like Dave Ramsey. You have people like Oprah and her own network. And there's nothing wrong with seeking counsel, but sometimes we seek counsel from those who know no more than we do. You want counsel from your buddies or from your girlfriends, but they may not be any closer to the Lord than you are. And one thing is important to remember, at some point or another, we all need a trusted advisor. We all need someone that we can run some things by. But Jesus is the only one who has the perfect credentials to be our wonderful counselor. Because here's the truth. Sometimes counselors are wrong, but Jesus is never wrong. He has understanding of us first. Because what makes a good counselor? A good counselor should be understanding. The Bible says that Jesus was a high priest, tempted in every way we're tempted, but he never sinned. That same verse in Hebrews 4 says he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Not because he's weak, but because he lived the human experience. So he understands us. And then your counselor really needs to care. Not just care about being paid, but really care. 1 Peter 5:7 says of Christ, you can cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And whatever decision you're facing, this prophecy tells us that Jesus is the wonderful counselor to give you direction. Hey, what do I do with my finances? How do I handle this relationship? How do I discipline my child? Or how do we discipline our children? How do we respond rightly to this problem? Well, Jesus is the top counselor. You say, how do you know that? Because he's the only counselor that knows all the possible outcomes to a situation, right? He's the only one that knows which choice is best every single time. And you say, well, how can I know, Bobby, how can I know that I'm listening to Jesus' counsel? You got to get into the Word of God and let the Lord speak to you. Now, I do believe that God speaks in prayer, but that prayer is always going to be, that sense you get in prayer, that sense is always going to be confirmed by Scripture. You're never going to have a feeling. You're never going to have an impression. You're never going to have any kind of sense given to you that is contradictory of the Word of God. And so really, when you think about listening to the counsel of God, get into the Word of God. We've got a way to help you do that. I'll tell you about it at the end of the service today. We have a wonderful counselor. That's what Christmas reminds us of. Christmas also reminds us we have a mighty God. I'm just walking through the list. El Gibor. It's one of the strongest titles in the Bible with reference to deity. It's always a reference of God. Gibor actually is the word hero, like a powerful hero. This little child, a child is born, a son is given. He's mighty God? How is that possible? Well, because when you look at Christ, he is God in flesh. So you are seeing the mighty warrior king. You know, I know a lot of folks in our culture with limited exposure to Jesus see Christ as this meek, quiet, mild figure, gentle. He always turned the other cheek. You know, the soldiers beat him, but he didn't do anything back. They made him carry his cross, but he just took it. They nailed him there, and he just wouldn't utter a word against them other than forgiveness. But when you come to the Bible, what you see is Christ is, yes, the suffering lamb, but also the victorious lion. You see both and, because he's born in Bethlehem, he's raised in Nazareth, he's baptized in the Jordan, he's tempted in the wilderness, he performs miracles on the roadside, he heals multitudes without medicine, he charges nothing for his services, he conquered everything that came up against him. Then he takes our sin all the way up to Calvary and dies for the world. He's buried in a new tomb, and by the power of God, raised the third day in victory and in glory, and we live in a world where people want to look good. People want to look powerful and appear powerful. But folks, you can put a new suit on a man, but only Christ can put a new man in a suit. And that's a big difference. You can change the way you look and the way people perceive you on the outside, but only Christ is powerful enough to change us on the inside. He is the conquering Christ of Christmas. And see, our enemy, Satan, and all of his little cohorts, and even people that he uses, They've really permeated every level of our existence in this world. But Christ is the mighty warrior who has already defeated them. Sometimes I think as Christians we live as though we're still in this thing. And yes, in a sense we're in the battle, but the war is won. And so we ought to be living victorious, not Debbie Downer. Woe is me. What are we going to do? All this COVID thing is shutting down the schools and shutting down the churches and shutting down. I mean, we may not even have Christmas. Wrong. When you walk with Jesus Christ, you know what? I'm a winner. I'm a winner because he says I'm a winner. I'm not a winner because I deserve to be a winner. There's nothing good in me. And I don't mean this Charlie Sheen kind of winning. He's a weirdo. I'm talking about real victory. I'm talking about really being a conqueror because I'm walking in the footsteps of the conquering king, Jesus Christ. He's victorious. He is mighty God. I mean, let me ask you a question. Even when I typed this, I thought, that's a silly question to ask in 2020. But I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you have any battles? Anything that comes against you? Any hardship, any headache, any hard times? I mean, listen, if you have lived at all, you got battles. You got challenges. And I want to ask you another question. Do you really trust Jesus Christ to fight your battles for you every day, trusting that he'll win the victory in the long run, and you just don't have anything to worry about? You know, this whole political season, this battlefield, those on the left and those on the right and those digging in here and this lawsuit and that secret suitcase and those 100,000 and this and that and the other. And you know what? I have lost not one nanosecond of sleep since the first Tuesday of November. Regardless of my political leanings or affiliation. You know why? Because the government is on his shoulders. Not mine, not yours, not Biden, not Trump. The government is on the shoulders of mighty God. What are you stressing for, man? What are you stressing for? I get on calls with these pastors all the time. I think by now you know I'm not afraid to call a brother out. And they're just, oh, what are we going to do? We can't have our Christmas. Figure it out, Wimpy McDoodle. Come on. God is in control. What are you worried about? Now, be smart. Don't be crazy. Be smart. Love your neighbor well, but don't roll over and play dead. Jesus went to the cross because it was the will of the Father. He didn't have to roll over and play dead. He was a willing sacrifice. That same willing sacrifice is simultaneously mighty God. Don't forget that. Christmas reminds us we have a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. Look at this. This one's kind of the most confusing of the bunch. Christmas reminds us we have an everlasting Father. It's a little bit of a peculiar Hebrew expression. If I were going to be translating it straight out of Hebrew, I'd probably translate it Father of Eternity. Eternal Father, Father of Eternity. You know, people are puzzled by the title because all of these are references to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is God's Son, and God's Son is distinguished from God the Father, right? You have the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, the second person of the Trinity who is co-equal with God, God the Son, the third person of the Trinity who is co-equal with Father and Son, God the Holy Spirit, not the Force, not Baby Yoda in the Mandalorian or whatever his name is. No, you have the Holy Spirit, all God. But typically you think of the first person of the Trinity as the Father, the second person of the Trinity as the Son, the third person as the Spirit. So how can he simultaneously be Father and Son? Well, duh, most of us are Father and Son. It's not that complicated. I'm my mom and daddy's son, and I'm father to my kids. And in reality, what this is talking about is how does the Messiah relate to the people of God? See, the Messiah, Jesus, is Father to his people eternally. As a Davidic king in the line of David, he compassionately cares for and disciplines his children. Kings of old were often referred to as fathers. Religious leaders have often been referred to as fathers. My buddy down in Florida, we pastored a few miles away. He was at the priest of the Catholic Church. They called him Father, Father Andy. Now, I didn't call him Father, because the Bible has some things to say about that, but let's just say that Father is a very common term for one who looks over you, for one who cares for you, protects and provides. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And Jesus showed over and over how compassionate he was as a father for us children. Matthew 14:14 says he was moved with compassion for the crowd. Matthew 20:34, there were two blind men that Jesus had compassion on. Mark 8:2, he said, "I have compassion on the multitude." Luke 7:13, the Lord saw the widow with the son who passed away, and the Bible says he had compassion on her. Now you put it all together, and you come away with this. Jesus is an everlasting Father in that, number one, he is God. But as the second person of the Trinity, he's not literally God the Father. He is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so like God the Father, he has eternality. And three, he's loving and compassionate like a father to his children. Jesus provides the care we need and promises to be our protector. Now, look, I know some of you have not had a great earthly father as an example. And sometimes it can be pretty tough when we get to scripture that talks about God as father. But as one who was blessed with a dad who really grew into a real strong Christian headship role in the family, I'm blessed to say that when I look back at my father's influence, it was a lot to do with not as much what he said, but how he lived his life, his work ethic, what he taught me in doing, the discipline that he gave me, the structure that said, no, that's not good for you. Come back this way, even at times when I didn't want the structure. But I think about now 4 years with the Lord Jesus, but my father's influence is still there. His protection, his provision, his compassion, it's still part of my own heart. And of course, that plays a role into my life now where for my sweet Cindy and for our four kids Miss Lucy and even maybe a little bit even our son-in-law Parker, although I'm still not sure about that guy. I'm kidding. But for all of our family, I want to be that father. I want to protect and provide. I want to look over. I want to give a sense of leadership, servant leadership that says, yeah, come back away from this. Or let's do this. Let's move this direction. You know, we think about this and it says this father has this everlasting kingdom. I mean, when you take the word everlasting father and you look at the next verse and it says of the increase of his government and peace, there's no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So from the time this child comes into the world, there will be a rule and a reign eternally and he'll sit upon the throne of David forever. It's weird when you think about it. God promised David that his kingdom would never end. But of course, we know he had some yo-yo sons. And even Solomon, who was given all of the wealth a man could want, all of the wisdom one could ask for, even then he squandered it away and he would die. Other sons, like Absalom, of course, would come to a quick end. And so when we see the kingdom divided after the rule and reign of David and his sons, we see the Israelite kingdoms divided and all of the kingdoms eventually come to an end. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. So you say, how in the world does David have an heir that rules forever? Well, remember why Joseph and Mary are traveling to Bethlehem in the first place. Remember why they are going back. They're going back for the census. And most scholars tell us that Joseph not only is in the line of David, but very likely Mary was in the line of David. And that when we look to Jesus Christ, we see an heir from his grandfather David. And so when you get to Messiah Jesus, you see one who has a kingdom that will never, ever end. David's line continues and culminates in the birth of Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, according to Revelation 19:16. And he'll rule and reign with his people, with us, forever and ever in the eternal city, Revelation 22:5. And how do I know the government's going to be on his shoulders? How do I know the governmental rule of Christ is forever? Because in the kingdom of God, in our heavenly home, there are no elections. God is on the throne. No one will usurp him, and God doesn't have 4-year terms. God forever reigns. forever and ever. That's why when we sing those great pieces like Messiah, Handel's Messiah, we say forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, which just means praise the Lord, because his kingdom has no end. Now, regardless of how your earthly father was or is to you, do you see the Lord as your eternal father? Do you trust him? Do you believe that he wants your good and his glory? Christmas reminds us we have a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father. You all know the last one. Christmas reminds us we have a what? Prince of Peace. Shar Shalom. Everybody knows the word shalom. Even folks that don't know Hebrew, they know shalom. Peace, rest, tranquility. Shalom. It's related to the word Shabbat, related to the word Sunday. If you've traced it far enough, the concept of where we get, yes, I know, from the Greek mythology and the names. But my point is it's related to day of rest, a time of the seventh day of just kind of chilling and being calm. Rather than a warring dictator, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, is also a benevolent prince. He brings a peace that is eternally established in his kingdom. His reign is characterized by the rule of peace on earth. Because when you see Jesus, you see the embodiment of peace. Now, let me remind us in 2020, there's no true peace on this earth until Christ is ruling and reigning. Jesus has brought peace to a once broken relationship with God. You see, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we Christians have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go over it real fast and watch this. In the beginning, God fashioned Adam, ground, right? In Hebrew, ish. And then when he added woman from the side of man, isha, like we would have man and woman. The words are related. God had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden known as paradise. He said, I've given you all of these things. I've given you these animals. I've given you the fish of the sea, and all of these things you'll have dominion over. And there was this perfect unity between mankind, Adam and Eve, and God. God performed the first wedding ceremony there, and he called Eve Adam's wife. They were completely united with God, their father. They were completely united with the triune Godhead, and they were unashamed before God and before one another. Didn't even need clothing in those days because they were so open. And yet the tempter came in the form of a serpent. Satan had wanted to usurp God's power, but he couldn't do it. And he and approximately a third of the angelic host were cast away as demons, now to be walking to and fro on the earth, now to affect others and to try to separate them from God. So he began to whisper lies to Eve and her husband Adam, who was with her there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he began to question the word of God. Did God really say? He began to add to the word of God. You can't eat it, or you can't even touch it. We don't have that recorded. And he began to say, why don't you do this so that you can be like God? See, you can usurp God and you can be put in his place. And Adam and Eve said, well, that's a good looking piece of fruit right there, I must say. And it would be nice to kind of be all powerful and be able to see everything and know everything like God does. I mean, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The problem is they only knew good before. In their disobedience, they would now know evil. They would know sickness. Not as a doctor understands sickness, but as a sick patient understands sickness. And so that would separate them in their relationship and their perfection with God. And that would create a chasm because sin brings death. And death in the Bible always means separation. And so that which they had that was perfectly united is now separated. And God knew it. And God said, temporarily, I'll put a sacrificial system in place that will show them the price of their sin. It is death. Life is in the blood, so I'll require blood. But that would never work because, as we said last week, the blood of bulls and goats won't take away human sin. So eventually God said, in the fullness of time, I'll send one who has his hand on me and his hand on them. Fully God, and yet through the virgin's womb, fully man. Jesus Christ came the first Christmas. Only a few lowly shepherds and others would celebrate that miraculous birth. But he would come. He would be tempted like us. He would live and walk our dusty streets, yet he would never fall into the corruption of sin. So he willingly went to Calvary. where as the Lamb of God, he laid down his life for us, and there on the cross, he cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." And if you'll trust him, you can be reunited with God. You said, but how can I know that? Because 3 days after they killed him, by the power of God, the Lord raised him back to new life. He worked on the earth about 40 days. He ascended back to heaven on high. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. And if you'll trust Christ today, you'll be a recipient of that Holy Spirit who will come and live in your life and guide you and guard you, and you can have the Prince of Peace. You see, we're all born separated from God. We're all sinners. None are winners. All will lose if they try to do it on their own. But just like the angels told the shepherds that night, we sing about it, we talk about it. Angels we have heard on high. We've got all of these songs about it. Silent night. The angel said, I've got something to tell you. In fact, there was a whole host of angels. They said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. This mighty king, this hero warrior came to bring peace. Do we live in a world that is in desperate need of peace today? Man, if ever we need to calm down, if ever we need the chaos to subside. Yeah, but they're going to shoot us with this stuff, and it's the mark of the beast, and Bill Gates is going to put a microchip in you, and they're going to do this, and they found a suitcase of that, and they're going to, listen, I'm going to give you some great spiritual counsel. Christians, chill out. God is still in control. Don't get all out of sorts. Please don't stay on social media too long and read the crazy conspiracy theories. They'll make you bananas. And listen, folks, if you would allow Jesus to come in and calm you down, make sure you're broken relationship with God has been restored by grace through faith in Christ. Have a life characterized by peace. I'm not saying you don't ever get genuinely concerned. I'm not saying you don't ever have any sense of anxiety. If we're honest, we've all dealt with it. But in the big picture, can you chill and can you say, Lord, I know you're in control. Nothing's taken you by surprise. God did not wake up earlier this year and say, oh no! I never saw COVID coming. Nothing is throwing him off the game. He understands the end from the beginning. And if there's turmoil always in your spirit, then are you really letting the Prince of Peace occupy the throne of your heart? Not so sure. Let's review. This is the easiest message in the world. Christmas reminds us we have a wonderful counselor. You want to get the best counseling ever? Go to the Word of God. Christmas reminds us we have a mighty God. He'll fight your battles for you. What are you fretting for? Christmas reminds us we have an everlasting Father. He's got a fatherly heart to you. He's compassionate. He'll provide and he'll protect. Christmas reminds us we have a Prince of Peace. As the team comes up to join me, because we're going to do something a little special here at the end. We started with a little Gaither chorus from 1970, but then we can move all the way up to 2016. And we have this great little chorus that came out, and almost 50 years later, 46 years later. I've always loved the lyric here. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Can you say that? Can you do what David did? You ever notice the 23rd Psalm? Many people miss this, the personal pronouns. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Did you hear that? We could go through the whole thing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the 23rd Psalm is not about you, but it is personal. Is God your shepherd? Is he your good shepherd? Do you trust him? Is he protecting you even through the valley of the shadow of death? You see in this song, Christ is my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. I love it. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a beautiful name it is. To the Grace family, I just want to say to you guys, if you're watching here, if you're part of Grace, if you're out there, you may be in part of Tennessee, another state. Some of you we know watch in other countries or you listen around the world. I would remind you, if you're a Christian today, you got to keep singing the praises of God. Keep singing Too Foreign about Jesus. Keep sharing the gospel here in Knox County and the uttermost parts of the world. Keep loving God and loving others. Let's be a people of the book. Hey, let's don't worry about being trendy or doing the cool thing or the hip thing, okay? Let's don't worry so much about what else is going on. Let's just be who God made us to be, Grace, and love and honor and serve Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a beautiful name it is. I want you to just listen to this. I got my honey to come, and I appreciate her being willing to lead this song. And the praise team and Jeff, thank you for putting this together. I wanted you to be blessed, and I just want you to, I'll tell you when to stand. But I just want you to be blessed and listen. Just calm your spirit before the Lord. Don't fret over anything. And just listen to the beauty and simplicity what they're going to sing for us.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is.
Christian this morning, you already know the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is one day going to bow, and they're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Stand with us. We're going to sing it together. If you know it, we want you to join us. We want you to raise the rafters in this place. Because if you know Christ today, no disease, no sin, no suffering, not even death can come against you. So let's give it to the Lord.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the ghost of sin and grave.
Come on, church.
The heavens are open. You are raised to life again.
is so good. I think I deserve some sugar for that. So you can just go ahead and give me a little peck. I mean, thank you. That was really good. If you're a guest, I don't know who she is, but I really like her singing. No, I'm just, that's my wife. Hey, look, it's very simple, okay? Jesus isn't in a manger anymore. And so we're not talking about some cute, cuddly little baby. We're not talking about you accepting a God with little chubby angels flittering around and little girls with silver halos. We're talking about you trusting the God who made you in his image, who loved you, and yet because of your sin, it separated you from him, even from birth, even from conception. And yet Christ has made a way for total reconciliation. You know, if you'll just come and you'll trust him today, he'll be your wonderful counselor. He'll be your mighty God, your everlasting Father, and even your Prince of Peace. So we're going to have pastors ready, and we're just going to ask you to come and say, you know, I need to nail this down. If you're scared to death about coming forward when people are out there, I get it. You can come see Miss Cindy and I, and there'll be counselors on the side as well today. But some of you need to nail it down and get it right. Some of you need to come back to the Lord. You're not as close to him as you once were. Some of you need to unite with the church fellowship and take the next step in being a member of Grace. And some of you may just want to pray where you stand or where you come. I'm just going to ask you, if you would, just for the last couple of minutes, just to bow your head, just close your eyes, and they're just going to play. And we're just going to pray. Pastors are standing up front right now. And if you want to come, I'm just going to ask you to step out right now. Don't worry about what others might think or say. If you just want to come pray. God, I do believe you're talking to hearts today, and you've spoken through your word and by your spirit. There may be some that have been watching or listening out there that you have touched them, and I pray they'll reach out to us as well. Anytime an invitation is given, once the truth is proclaimed, there's always a response. It may be not now, maybe later, maybe no, but we're praying for yes. Yes, Lord, I accept Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'll walk in obedience and faith. Yes, Lord, I'll repent where necessary and come back to you. Yes, Lord, I'll be a part of your church. Yes, Lord. You've done so much for us, Lord. We don't come to try to repay you. We're not coming to earn anything. We certainly would never be that presumptuous or arrogant. But as we respond to you, as we give for your glory and the ministry of your church, we do all of these things because we love you. As our response, because you first loved us. I thank you for the Grace family. These last 2 years have been such a blessing to us. Yes, we recognize there have been lots of changes made and things that we've wanted to do, but at the end of the day, Lord, my prayer from day one has been that we've always kept it about Jesus and that we always will. There'll never be a mission or ministry of this church that doesn't have Christ front and center in full focus. So I thank you for the people of Grace and for others who have been tuning in and maybe part of this family from a distance. Bless us in our final minutes together, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.